Well, it is good to be back. It was great to be gone, but it's good to be back. It's good to see you. I appreciate you so much, and just love that God has assigned me as your pastor, called me to be your pastor in this church family. Had some mixed reviews coming back a little bit. When I arrived in the office this week, I reached out to some folks just thanking everyone for their hard work and for everything, you know, that you guys had done, the leaders had done in my absence while I was gone, and that included sending some texts to our wonderful staff. Thank you for your strength and your leadership while I was gone. And after a few minutes, received a text back from Rick Coons that said, "You were gone." So this morning, coming in, many of you met me along the way and at the door, And I understand, this is great, thank you for saying it. You look good, you look refreshed. How do you feel? You look good, you look refreshed. And I thank you for that. It made me wonder, though, what did I look like before? Wow. But my favorite comment probably as I walked through the foyer to come in here to preach, to bring God's word, was Brother David said, "Are you nervous?" And I said, "Well, I wasn't. Should I be?" Tomorrow, we do celebrate together my 21st year as the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Shalote. God bless you for your faithfulness as his people, and I appreciate so much you're putting up with me for 21 years, and that means. However, be aware that tomorrow, I'll celebrate my 21 years driving back from Charlotte, because that's still where the grandkids live, folks, so that's as part of it. This afternoon, I'll go up and join Kim and my daughter and the grandkids for the grand girls' dance recital. Now, if you want to just know how wonderful life is, watch a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old in their dance recital, and your problems will just melt away. So I'll be on the road back tomorrow. It has been a great 21 years, so God bless you so much. I will be talking about the sabbatical Wednesday evening, the 17th. Pastor Kevin mentioned that. Wednesday evening, June 17th, 6:15, be here. That actually is the wrap-up of the sabbatical, is me sharing some things with you. And the Lord's really put a lot on my heart. He did a lot. It was a wonderful time, more so than I had even realized. And I'll share with you some of the things that he surprised me with along the way, one of which was the timing itself. And we've alluded to that in the 21 years coming up, but I'll share with you some of that, some of the practical matters along the way, some of the things that I learned as well, and the things the Lord showed me. So Wednesday night the 17th, I hope that you will be here for that. And one of the things the Lord impressed on me along the way is what we're going to be talking about in this message series in the book of Colossians, is how your practice reflects your belief. Now, we say it many times because it's true. What you believe always dictates how you behave. That's a biblical principle, and that's the reason the Bible consistently reminds us to let the Holy Spirit, let God shape your beliefs, your mindset, your thinking. What you believe dictates how you behave. And sound thinking, sound doctrine, sound belief produces sound practice in the Christian life. And on the front end of this series in the book of Colossians, I want you to be thinking about that for yourself. How does your mindset shape what you do for the Lord, how you serve the Lord, or even more to the point, how you see the world around you? Do you believe that God knows where you're going to be before you get there? Do you believe that God is working in your midst around you? Do you believe what Jesus said, "I'm looking for the Father, and where he's working, that's where I'm going to join him"? When I was in Asheville as part of the sabbatical, I went to a conference at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. Wonderful place. Highly recommend it. When the conference was over and I was leaving Asheville, I wanted to drop by the Asheville Mall. Now, I don't know how you shop, but let me put it this way. I'm not a shopper. I'm a buyer. I go for one thing. If it's not there, I leave. Pretty much that simple. And this particular occasion, I needed a pair of pants. And I had been in Asheville to the Belkin Asheville before, and I knew from experience the Belk store in Asheville is an oasis of men's pants. They're just everywhere. So I thought, well, I'm going to give this a try. So I pulled in there, went straight there, straight to the pants, found the pants that I wanted. Excellent, ideal. Then I started looking for someone to check out. And I'm standing in the aisle, and the store was fairly empty of customers, and I'm looking around, and way down there was a lady straightening men's clothes. And she either worked there or had a really strange hobby. So I called her attention, and she said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yes, can you check me out?" She said, "Yeah, come on down to this station." So I walked down to where she was, and she went behind the station, and she started to, you know, check the pants out. She gave me the coupon, even though I didn't have it with me. Isn't that wonderful how that goes? And I had not said, this is an important point, to this point and to what comes next, I had not said that I was a pastor. I had not said that I'm a pastor on sabbatical. I had not said that I just came from the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. The conversation had not gone in that direction, but we were talking and having just a fairly relaxed conversation, made a joke about the weather, and while she was processing the transaction, she said, "My husband has cancer." And the treatments were going really well for quite a while, but now he's sick from the treatments, and we don't know what to do. The doctors don't know what to do. Push the pause button for just a minute. If you're going about your life in a routine manner, as most of us do, at that point, would you have said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Please put the receipt in the bag"? And I looked at her. She wasn't crying. And what struck me is the very fact she brought this up. And you and I, please understand, I'm not giving myself some big attaboy. I miss it just as often as I get it. But in that moment, I got it. In that moment, I got that God had brought it up. And I said to her, "Can I pray with you before I go?" And she said, "Oh, please do." And there in the middle of Belk, we had just the most wonderful prayer. I had asked her husband's name, and she told me we committed him to the Lord, to his healing. To the Lord, we committed their relationship to the Lord. We committed her trust to the Lord and believing that God would provide the outcome that God desires in this situation. And when we were finished, she thanked me and she smiled and I left the store. And when I got in the car, I was a bit overwhelmed at how God works. Just how God works. But the point of the book of Colossians is also that your mindset should be outward to see how God works. To see how God works. We'll see a theme repeated over and over in the book of Colossians that most people, even Christians, look at life from ground level. The Apostle Paul will repeat over and over, don't look at life from ground level, look at life from God's perspective. And keep your eyes on Him. He's the one at work in your life and in your midst. God and God alone knew that I would, before I got there, be there in that moment with her behind the cashier station needing prayer. If you have your Bible, find with me the New Testament book of Colossians. We're going to be in this series for a while, not just weeks, probably not just a few months. We're going to take our time and we're going to work through one of the most significant letters for our generation, for our time, that you'll find in the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul addressing the difference between bad thinking that leads to bad practice and sound thinking that leads to sound practice. And Christians need to develop the core of sound thinking. That is your core. That's why the series is called Strengthening Your Core. What you believe, the core of your faith, dictates your practice, how you behave. And you and I need to be strong at the core of our faith in order to influence our world for Christ. And as we'll see, the Apostle Paul address also confront and deal with many of the falsehoods and much of the bad thinking that takes place in our culture and sometimes even in our churches. The city of Colossae was not particularly big or dramatic at the time Paul lived. It's interesting, history doesn't record the foundation of the city of Colossae. It was that old. It first registers on the map of history around 500 BC, when the Greeks were in that area, and they used it as a major port. There was a river that ran nearby, and several of the cities, including Ephesus and Laodicea that are mentioned in the Bible, they were all on this major river as a port station, and Colossae was there as well. And in that part of history, it was a thoroughfare for trading and for people to come through. And then the Romans took over, and when the Romans took over and they came in, they redrew the demographics of the area, and they made the city of Laodicea the major shipping port, the major area, which diminished the significance of Colossae. It was still a great city, still an important location. But by the time Paul came along, it didn't have all of that significance. Another interesting thing, by the way, about Colossae and the whole area is they suffered major earthquakes throughout history. That doesn't have anything to do with Christianity being there, but it does tell you that they developed to be resilient people. They knew how to build and rebuild. They knew how to stay put. They were resilient and they were persistent people in whatever they put their mind to. The Apostle Paul writes this letter from prison. At the end of the book of Acts, he is imprisoned in Rome. And at that time, while he was imprisoned in Rome, he wrote the letter to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, one to the Philippians, and one to a letter called Philemon. And those letters go generally to the same area with the same courier. But bear this in mind, when Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, he's never been there. He didn't plant this church. He didn't start this church. And he writes from prison. And he doesn't write to complain. He doesn't write to say, I can't believe I'm in prison. What an awful time I'm having. He writes to encourage the church and to correct the church. In that order. To encourage the church and to correct the church. To bolster the Christians in their faith and to strengthen their core as they live for Christ. But in order to strengthen their core, he's also got to bring some correction along the way. If you have your Bible, go ahead and look with me at the opening verses of the book of Colossians. It was Paul's habit to give a greeting in his letter before he did any correcting or before he did any criticism, before he did any teaching. He would give a commendation, scholars often call it. It's a greeting that just flows with love for the church that he's writing to. And he does that here. Now, in future installments, we're going to see him move toward these corrections. And the corrections will be necessary because in that culture, most of those Christians are being saved out of falsehood and bad thinking. We may call it paganism, but it's falsehood and bad thinking, particularly about God and who he is. And when they become Christians and they come into the church, they haul some of that with them. They carry some of that messy thinking with them. So they have that going on, and then they have people being saved or claiming they're saved coming into the church and trying to correct everybody else by taking that false teaching, that bad thinking, and trying to change the good thinking. Weakening the core instead of strengthening the core. In our day and time, a version of that one would be what's called progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity takes the culture and says the Bible must comply with the culture. Not just anything about the culture, but bad thinking, postmodern thinking, which is relativism, and says truth doesn't exist. So anything I want to be true, my truth, is my truth, and I will find somewhere in the Bible to support that. Recently, one of those thinkers running for Congress in Texas said God is non-binary. That's the definition of progressive Christianity, of taking the content of the culture and forcing it on the Bible. Let me just make this point, by the way. You guys can go back and look this up, do a little Googling on progressive Christianity, and I think you will agree with me, and this is a very important statement since I brought it up. Progressive Christianity is not Christianity. It's not. It sounds like it, it talks like it, it wants you to listen to it like it, and progressive Christians want you to hear that. But what they want to do is come with their falsehood and bad thinking into the church and try to mold and craft the church. But it's not even Christianity. It's not biblical. Now, that said, you can understand the significance of us strengthening our core in our culture, the timeliness of the Apostle Paul's letter to Colossians. In fact, I think you'll be staggered by it as these weeks go on, just how relevant what he says is to our culture. He's going to elevate us to see the majesty of Jesus Christ, the extraordinary work of God in creation and in the church and in your salvation, while at the same time, he's going to say, now, that's what you believe. This is how you practice it. This is how it should show up in your practice, how it should shape your thinking, how it should strengthen your core. And the first thing he does in the passage we're going to open with is he looks at the church at Colossae, the people he has never met up to that point. He commends them, he encourages them, and he reminds them, you are connected at the core because of Christ. What makes you the church is Jesus Christ. That's what makes you the church. Read this with me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. I'm going to pause right there. And next week we're going to look at how to pray for each other. But this would be a good thing to start with. Underscore this. When was the last time you could say to someone, when you're siblings in Christ, every time I pray for you, I thank God for you? Instead of, I wish God would take you away. Verse 4. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Christians, we are not aligned in a religion. We're not aligned in a religion. We are connected in Christ. We are the tissue, the tendons, the nerves, the muscles of the body of Christ. We are Christ to the world. And we are connected spiritually in Christ. That's what makes us different from a religion. It's one of the most significant aspects of being a believer. When Balaam was baptized just a little while ago, as we do with all believers, we're reminded of what the Apostle Paul himself would say in Romans chapter 6, that we are baptized into the body of Christ. Baptism is not a ritual. It's a celebration and a reminder that that person is now connected to Christ and to the body of Christ. Our core as a church is that we are connected in Christ. We are always better together than we are alone. We are always better serving the world together than we are alone. Always stronger than we are alone. I love the Apostle Paul that he opens this letter, as well as several others, with a commendation. And it's reputation. It has to do with the reputation of the Colossians. He hasn't met them yet, but he has heard about them. And he is praising God, and every time he prays for them, he thanks God for them. Now, there's a lesson here we should all learn along the way, isn't it? Commend before you criticize. Encourage before you confront. Social media has taught us to be angry, and to be angry Christians with each other. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches Christians, what you have in common matters a whole lot more than your differences. And what you have in common is Christ. You are connected in Christ. The next time you are prone to criticize another believer, sit down first and always thank God for them in your prayers. And then pause and write a note to them of encouragement and see how far your criticism goes. On our Strategy 2030 team, one of our members, T.J. Spivey, and we were sitting at one of our sessions months ago, and it was either during a break or after the session. I don't remember. I mean, it was T.J. and it was me and Tom Powell. We were just sitting there talking, and we were talking about change, because we all love change, don't we? And let me, you know why you don't like change? It's not because of change. To be perfectly honest with you, nobody cares about change. The reason you don't like change is because it means that there is loss. Anytime something changes, you've got to leave something else behind. Right? It's a grief process. And giving you a heads up, Strategy 2030 is going to roll out some big changes coming up in the next few months. God bless you. We love you. But TJ made an interesting point, and I love this. He said, you know, when I'm talking to leaders and coaches, when I'm going through a process of change with folks, I always pause and say, before you criticize, love this for 30 minutes. Wow. What a great idea, because our knee-jerk reaction is to criticize, to find something wrong with it. But what if you approached people that way? What if before you criticized, you commended? Before you confronted, you encouraged? What if you took 30 minutes and said, let me tell you everything I love about you? And I'm so glad Jesus brought us together in the body of Christ, because that means what we have in common, Jesus Christ, matters so much more than anything we have as a difference between us. So Paul always starts his letters that way before he gets to the correction. Now this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to zero in on how we're connected at the core, what these connections are. And Paul mentioned, the verses we read, Paul mentions four ways that we're connected in Christ and connected at the core. And these are areas we can strengthen, but they are the starting point of a mindset that produces sound biblical practice. For example, look at this with me. First of all, we are connected by our faith in Christ. That's the first thing. We are connected by our faith in Christ. Verse 2, to the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters. Now in the Bible, the word translated in English as saints is not referring to super Christians. Somebody special, someone high above the rest of you. Actually, it translates a word that applies to all believers everywhere all the time, as those who are called out to be holy for Christ. And Paul likes that phrase because it's an umbrella term for every Christian, wherever you are in your walk with Christ. No matter how well you think it's going, no matter how much you struggled yesterday, you are among the saints of God, called out, separated from the world to be holy for Him. And Paul celebrates that along with reminding them they have been faithful. They are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. He doesn't start the letter by saying, you guys have really messed up. You have let God down. You've let me down. If I get over there, I've got words for you. He says, no. You've been faithful. Good for you. Doesn't mean you've been perfect. Doesn't mean everything's gone well. But in as much as you are able, you have been faithful to Christ. To Christ. Paul doesn't say to me, but to Christ. Then he continues. Verse 2, God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As believers in Christ, we are connected by first our faith in Christ, the one that we have trusted as our God and our Savior. Jesus is God. The Father, the Holy Spirit, they are God together, one God in three persons. And he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a clear statement that to be a Christian and to be saved is to trust Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Nowhere else is to trust Christ. Remember, they have come from all avenues of beliefs and worldviews and bad thinking. And Paul was saying, no, it's Christ and Christ alone that saves you. And your belief in Christ is what makes you the people of God. We are connected by our faith in Christ. Remember, again, we're not aligned by religion. We're connected as the tissue and tendons of the body of Christ. Secondly, we are connected by our love in Christ. Our faith in Christ is our personal trust, our personal affirmation in Christ. Our love in Christ is the way we treat one another. Paul says this in verse 4, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Let me say that again. The love you have for all the saints. Paul says, hey, you have a reputation for loving one another. First Baptist Church, what would you say our reputation is in Brunswick County? Don't answer that. But do you think part of it is, hey, you know, those people really love each other. They really love each other. Jesus said that they will know you are Christians. They will know you're followers of Christ, John 13:35, because you have love for one another. First and foremost, by how you treat each other, they will know that you're Christians. Paul practices this in the letter. He opens with that commendation. He opens with a clear picture and image of how he treats them. Before he criticizes, before he corrects, before he confronts, he says, I love you in Christ, and I've heard about your love for one another. What a testimony to the way God changes people and changes lives. That would be their reputation, that they have heard of their love in Christ. That reputation should ripple, it should, across our community, to let people know that we love one another. So we're connected by our faith in Christ. First and foremost, we're connected because we know Christ. We've trusted Him and Him alone for our salvation, and He has saved us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are connected by our love for one another. It's evidence that God is changing you, that you love your siblings in Christ. The people across the aisle, the people you've known for years, perhaps in church, it's evidence of God working in you. Then third, Paul says, we are connected by our calling in Christ. Connected by our faith in Christ, that's our personal trust of Christ. Connected by our love in Christ, that's our relationship with one another. Connected by our calling in Christ is our ministry to the world around us. We have all been called in Christ to bring the gospel to our generation. It's really just that simple. Paul begins the letter this way. He makes a statement of authority. He's an apostle. And then he says he is called by the will of God. God himself, Paul says, I didn't choose this. I didn't raise my hand. I didn't select it. I wasn't elected. I was chosen by Almighty God to do this. And as he teaches, he is saying, in the same way, you are called of Christ. When you came to Christ by faith to be saved, you are called by Christ to be on ministry in the world. He says it to the Colossian Christians this way. You have already heard about this hope and the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to appreciate God's grace. Wow. Go home and sit down and write down all the ways you've demonstrated you appreciate God's grace. And see how long that list is. You know how they appreciate God's grace? They are participating, Paul says, with the whole world. Every Christian in the known Roman world are connected as siblings in Christ to the Christians in Colossians. They're not isolated. They're not alone. They're not doing this by themselves. Every person they impact for Christ is impacting eternity, and they're doing the same work of every Christian across the whole Roman world, just like you and I are serving together Christ and every Christian in the known world, every Christian all over this world is called with the same calling we have to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation. Did you know that people are becoming Christians in droves in Iran? Did you know that? Because they have found out by the practice of Islam, by the danger of Islam, by the cruelty of Islam, they have found out that Islam is not true. And then Jesus comes along. I heard a pastor talking about this the other day. And he was saying, an interviewer asked him and said, well, isn't it true that in Iran and across the Muslim world, you can be arrested, you can be killed for converting to the Christian faith? You can go to jail for converting to the Christian faith. He said, oh, yes, that's absolutely true. Islam kills people for converting out of Islam and into the Christian faith. But then he paused and he said, but it's pretty hard to put millions of people in jail at one time. And the interviewer paused and said, really? He said, yes, that's how fast the gospel is moving across the Muslim world. Every time you have a gospel conversation with someone, you are participating in the calling that Christ gave you and gave every Christian all over the world. It's the one thing we have in common. The one thing we have in common in our faith in Christ is also our calling in Christ. When Paul says appreciate God's grace, he means by that, have you sat down and really considered how the way God saved you and what God's the sin he saved you from, the death, the hell, the separation from God that he saved you from, do you appreciate that, and does it show in your practice? Remember, what you believe dictates how you behave. Does it show in your practice that you appreciate God's grace? When you look out on the fallen world around us, is your first response disdain and contempt for bad people? Or is your first response, they need to be saved? They need the gospel. When you look around this room, do you realize you're not here by accident? God knew you would be here. God knew knows who you're going to talk to this week. God has put you, First Baptist Church, on mission for him, for this generation. It's our calling. And that calling connects us in Christ. It is the reason that we are here, first and foremost. Faith is that personal confirmation. I am saved in Christ. I love my siblings in Christ because he has called me to. It's that personal relationship in the church that connects us at the core. My calling is to take the gospel outside the walls of this church to the generation around us. The question with that calling is not whether or not you're called. That's not the question. The question is whether or not you're obedient to the call. The question, First Baptist Church, is not whether or not we're called in Brunswick County to take the gospel to this generation. The question, First Baptist Church, is whether or not we're obedient to that call. Whether we're shaping ministries, visioning a perspective, planning ahead, participating now, getting the training, learning how to do it to take the gospel to this generation. Fourth, so we're connected by faith, we're connected by love in Christ, we're connected by our calling in Christ. And fourth, we are connected by our hope in Christ, our hope in Christ. This is that theme that Paul will repeat in the letter where everyone looks at things from ground level, but Christians, you and I are called to look up, to see things from God's point of view. Look again at verse 5. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth. He speaks of the motivation of the people of God to carry out the gospel. Because they know of this hope that's reserved. Let's break that down just a minute. And the biblical mindset and what Paul means here about hope is not a feeling. He's not saying, I know you feel hopeful. That's not what he's saying. That can wax and wane because it's a feeling. The hope that Paul speaks of in Scripture and that the Bible teaches is an external reality connected to Christ. It belongs to God and it's given to us when we put our trust in Christ. It's when you look at God, you look at eternity, you look upward to heaven, and you realize your hope is there. The term translated reserved means held in place for you there. It's the sense of something that will never go away. It's something that's stored up for you. Get this in your mind. God's hope is so full and lavish, it's stored up for you in heaven. You cannot possibly imagine everything God has for you when you get there. And right now, when you live this life, you might live at ground level, but you should look at your hope in heaven. And we are connected together in Christ by that hope. That is our hope. Look out upon this world, there's very little hope and very little reason to hope. The world's in chaos. It looks like everything's falling apart. And that's why it's so important we remember the hope that we have in Christ, hope that's reserved for those who know Christ. And remember that we're connected by that faith in Christ that produces that love for one another, that's obedient to that calling in the world, that looks to the hope reserved for us in heaven. What difference would it make in your life if you went about the day and on your mind you were always thinking, I have a hope reserved in heaven and I want to serve God now till I get there? We sing a song called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon the hope that you have in heaven. Maybe you don't feel too hopeful right now. Well, the good news is God's hope is His nature, His character, His personality. You don't have to feel hopeful to know that His hope for you is reserved. And that connects us in Christ. Every person in this room that knows Jesus as their Savior, that's trusted Christ and answered the call to follow Christ, your hope is there in heaven. And one day we'll all join together. So many saints that have gone before, so many faithful siblings in Christ that have been there so long. One more conversation I want to tell you about that I had in the mountains. This particular day was a beautiful day, my sabbatical, and I was staying in Maggie Valley. You guys know where Maggie Valley is, maybe. And went over to a little town called Waynesville. And Waynesville is just a quaint little mountain town with lots of shops and stores and has benches that pepper the sidewalk, up and down the sidewalk, even has a little sitting area and has a sculpture, a metal sculpture of a banjo player around that sitting area, which I've always wondered why. But on this particular beautiful day, I got something to eat, and I went and sat down on one of those benches. I did get a little cup of ice cream. So I'm sitting on the little bench, and I'm eating my ice cream, and a gentleman walks up, and he says, "Can I join you and sit with you?" Now, at that moment, of course I could have said, "Are you crazy? There must be 15 uninhabited benches up and down the street. Why are you bothering me?" Or I could have said, "Well, I don't know. Have you recently robbed a store? Have you escaped from an asylum of some kind? I don't know." I said, "No, have a seat. That'd be great." So he and I sat down together, and we started talking back and forth about life, about the beautiful day, and got a little deeper, and he told me he was retired from what, I don't even think I can explain it, was a very interesting career, very interesting entrepreneurial career, and really only semi-retired, which he made a point of saying as well, that he was expecting some phone calls and other things going on. He asked me what I did, and I said, "Well, I'm a Baptist pastor." "Really?" And he said, "Well, I grew up Baptist, but I'm Lutheran now." And I was just about to say, "Well, the main thing is that you know Christ as your Savior." The words were coming out of my mouth when he said, "What do you think about Donald Trump?" So I shifted and I said, "Well, it really doesn't matter who I vote for, except that I follow Christ. I vote Republican, but I follow Christ." And I said it about three times. "I follow Christ, because that's what matters." Now, right about then, his phone rang. And he answered it. But not before his wife walked up. And she was standing on the sidewalk, clearly wondering, "Who is my husband talking to?" So I hopped up. I went over and introduced myself to his wife. Found out not only was she a Lutheran, she's a Christian. And very excited about it. And she was excited that I was talking to him. And she was excited to tell me about a gospel program she'd watched on TV. Are you streaming?" I said, "Well, as it so happens, I'm on sabbatical, and where I'm staying, I have no TV because I'm not going to be watching TV." And she said, "Well, that's disappointing, but write this down." I didn't have anything to write on. I said, "I'll just remember it." So she told me all about what he's looking at. And he comes over, and he's still on his phone, and he's talking around us, right, while we're having this really nice conversation. And he finally gets off his phone. And so they were clearly getting ready to leave, and I needed to go. And so I stuck up my hand one more time, and I shook his hand. And while I had his hand, I said, "We will probably never see one another in this life again. But I hope I see you in heaven. I want to see you there, and I want you to be sure you're ready." And then something extraordinary happened. He pulled his hand out of my hand and took hold of his wife's elbow, and she looked at me and said, "He's an atheist." And off they went. Your beliefs dictate how you behave? Are you watching for God to work around you? Are you saying yes to the moments that God orchestrates for you to fulfill your calling to impact the world for Christ? But also, do you have that hope? It's not just being, it's not feeling hopeful. It's knowing my hope is in Christ. And I want you to be there with me. Everything I do in this life is a reflection of my belief that all that matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you and I are together in heaven when that time comes. Do you know you're going to be there? Not because you're a good person, not because you go to church, not because you align with a religion, but because you can say, I am connected by my faith in Jesus Christ to the people of God and to the hope in heaven. Whatever else happens to me in this life, I know this. I trust Christ. Whatever other decisions I might make in this life, I know this. I follow Christ and Christ alone. And my hope is in Him. So my hope is reserved for me in heaven. Can you say that with assurance, with confidence? And if not, why not? Why not come and follow Christ today? Why not do what Balaam did and say yes to Jesus? Give your life to Christ and know that your eternity has changed from now till you go home to be with Him. Heavenly Father, we are in this room connected by Jesus Christ. And God, how we thank you for that. I thank you for every person here and at home, every person, God, wherever you find us on our walk with Christ. If we know Jesus as our Savior, whether our core is weak or our core is strong, God, I pray for us. I pray for that we would strengthen our walk with Christ today, day by day. God, help us not to look at our lives, the struggles, the heartaches, not to look at that from ground level, but to know that our hope is in Christ and our hope is in you. Father, I pray for believers in this room. Maybe there are decisions we need to make. Maybe we need to pray at the altar for a sibling in Christ, for a family member that needs Christ. Maybe we need to confess to you we've been disobedient in our calling, God. Whatever you put on our heart, I pray today would be the day we answer the call of Christ, surrendering all these things to you, receiving your forgiveness, and leaving this place a changed person. I pray for the one in this room or at home that today would be the day they would trust Christ as their Savior. No holding back, no going back. Today they realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior, God, and they would come to Christ today. Father, how I pray for them that they would be saved today. So God, as we go to this time of response, I pray the Holy Spirit would be at work here in our midst. He would speak to our hearts. He would bring the prodigal home. He would change lives, God, that He would be at work in a mighty way, changing our minds to be more like Jesus. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.